Welcome to Eternity Now. I'm Senior Pastor and Evangelist Kyle Huckins. We're a U.S.-based church and evangelism movement reaching every color and culture for Christ. Our podcasts, videos, doctrine, history, and much more are on our website, eternitynow.com, eternitynow.com. This broadcast is made possible by your tax-deductible giving. Go to our website and click Support Us to see how you can help bring the good news of eternal life to 1 million people this year. Thanks for listening. Now for one of my recent messages.
Our country and world are, for the most part, led by worthless men, thieves and robbers, as the Bible calls them. They put nature over people, manufacture crises, and undermine their own homelands. However, shortly, the Almighty will show who is truly in power, and it is not the nations and their leaders who rage. I'll tell you how in my message, The God Who Controls the World, 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 24, the first in a series. Let's go to our God in prayer. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for this chance to bring this word to the people. I pray, Lord God, that you will anoint it. Help me to be able to pass along what you've given to me, and let it be an encouragement to others in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Well, first, let me give you context for today's message. The height of the Jews' kingdom was under Solomon, David's son, who reigned over the land from the Red Sea to the Euphrates, involving today's Lebanon, Syria, Gaza, Israel, plus parts of Jordan, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia. Solomon neglected his relationship with God, however, and his son Rehoboam, as the Lord prophesied, presided over the division of the kingdom into the northern tribes called Israel and the southern named Judah. Judah had four kings in 75 years, mainly good monarchs like Asa and Jehoshaphat, but Israel had 10 in the same period, each and every one bad. Among the very worst was King Ahab, who married the pagan Jezebel, a name that's still a curse and a byword. Not only did Ahab marry outside the faith, he made temples to Jezebel's god Baal, thought to control storms, including rain. The queen promoted the worship of Asherah, Baal's mother, who was goddess of fertility. Just when Israel threatened to go fully pagan, and the Jews had only Judah faithful to the true and living God, a backcountry prophet presented himself to evil King Ahab and showed him who really controls the world. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." This man Elijah appears from nowhere. He has no credentials. He has no reputation. He has no pull. But he gives the most difficult word to a most difficult king. Tishbite appears to refer to settlers, and Gilead is on the east side of the Jordan River in the modern country of that name. In that case, Elijah would be of the tribe of Manasseh or Gad. Elijah, as Eliyah, means "my God is the Lord," or "my God is Yah," a shortened version of Yahweh, the full and personal name of the true and living God. Elijah is indeed confident of Yahweh, as he tells Ahab to his face that there will be no rain from the sky or dew on the grass for years, meaning disaster for crops and animals in a society without modern farming techniques. The prophet is, however, on solidly biblical ground. In 1 Kings 8, verses 35 and 36, King Solomon prays to God, "When the heavens are shut up, and there is no rain because they, your people, have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place, the temple, and confess your name, and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear, O God in heaven, and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance." Ahab here has led the nation away from God, sinning against the Lord, and the drought will get the attention of the king and his wayward people. You might wonder, however, about Elijah's saying that rain and dew will not return except at his own word. We'll go just a little further into 1 Kings 8, and it reads, When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Therefore, one solitary person, Elijah, could end the drought. And one person, yet today, can make a difference. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. God knows Ahab will be looking to kill Elijah once the drought takes hold. The king's not one to allow conviction to penetrate his heart easily. Instead of turning from his wickedness, he'll seek to blame the messenger, not the Lord God who gives the message. This is just as our society today. We're on the brink of collapse because our land has forsaken God. It thinks that gases and pollution are the problem, but the danger is from those who do not realize, or perhaps realize all too well, their godlessness, their mistreatment of their fellow man, their laziness, their lies, are bringing God's curses upon the USA and much of the rest of this globe. 1 Kings 17, verses 5 to 7. So he, Elijah, went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah spoke truly of the Lord, and he here is obedient to God. Oh, you might say, that's just common sense. Elijah would, of course, side out from Ahab. And a brook's a good choice, since at least for a while, there would be some water there. But how is he going to eat without being detected? He doesn't have crops or animals. Well, the ravens feed him, and this lines up with what we know about those birds. There are huge numbers of them because they're very intelligent and versatile in the kinds of foods they find, which include cereals, like bread, and small animals, providing meat. At the same time, ravens don't usually give their food to people, and they aren't always too friendly to us. A group of ravens literally is called an unkindness, though most of us just label them a flock. Oh, my friend, we must know that when God tells us something, it will come to pass. And if what we hear doesn't come to pass, then it isn't God talking with us. Many spirits have gone out into the world, and many of them are not of God. 1 John 4:1 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So how do we test the spirits? Just 2 points. Number one, does what they say line up with Scripture? If not, drop it right there. They're not going to tell you to go assault somebody. They're not going to tell you to rob from somebody, to misrepresent. Secondly, does what they say come to pass? Oh, that voice might be comforting that says a week from Tuesday, you're going to get big bucks. But if a week from Tuesday comes and no bucks are coming your way, could you have heard from something aligned with the devil? We have to get off this feeling and get onto the word of God, which is settled forever. I know that can be hard. We all have feelings, and we all want some good news. But friend, we want the news that's true, because that's of God, and that's also going to work together for our good as we love God and are the called according to the purpose. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. God always has provision for his people, in particular those who trust him and seek to do his will. Just as the Lord told Elijah, Israel is drying up, no dew or rain. However, God has a place for the prophet to go, and it is most unlikely, so the people will hear and know that it is Almighty God. Queen Jezebel, you see, is from Sidon, the center of worship of Baal and Asherah. Not only that, God tells Elijah to go to a widow there. Widows were notoriously poor in the ancient Middle East. Men worked outside the home and drew the wages, while women managed the inside of the home and took care of the children. Once a woman was beyond childbearing years, she was unlikely to be married again if widowed, so many of them ended up begging. This is why the lone group getting welfare in the church in the New Testament is widows past 60 years of age. Nevertheless, Elijah obeys, heading north to Zarephath, and on the lookout for a very special widow. 1 Kings 17, verses 10 to 12. So he, Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a tin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." The gate of a city back in those days was where the city officials and leaders gathered to conduct business. However, Elijah knows he's looking for a widow, and he finds one. The prophet asks her for water, which is no problem since she's living outside Israel, but she hesitates giving him food since she's at the point of starvation. But we'll see that Elijah is about to invite her on his faith adventure. 1 Kings 17, verses 13 and 14. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." The widow is about to make a last meal and go on to her own sorrowful death and that of her son. But God is going to turn that around, if only she will trust the man of God. This is why giving is so essential to the Christian life. We can't do much on our own alone. But when we pool our time, talent, and treasure, we have more than enough. For God will supply where we lack and bless us with more besides. Everybody getting involved means all the bases are covered too. I could preach, but maybe I'm not as good at hospitality as maybe someone else. Perhaps they're good at administration, and I'm better at being an usher. These are the different kinds of positions that people fill. And so we come together to be one church for one God. 1 Kings 17, verses 15 and 16. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The widow trusted the prophet and his God, and she was rewarded. She obviously had only enough flour and oil for a pair of tiny meals, but now she and her boy will live and not die, and not even have to go shopping. Believe what the scripture says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so that there may be meat in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, you will not have room to receive it. That's Malachi 3, verses 10 and 11. My friend, I can testify. I have seen God come through at just the right time and in miraculous ways to pay debts, to encourage people in the Lord, and just to love on his own. Oh, friend, we cannot outgive the true and living God. 1 Kings 17, verses 17 to 19. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Oh, my friend, after a great triumph of faith, there often is a test. This world's not our home. Most people are on the wide path to destruction, and we're trying to keep on that narrow way that leads to life. This widow hasn't just given Elijah a little meal. She's blessed him with a room in which to hide out from Ahab. So the enemy comes along and targets her. We must remember that we believers have a major enemy. He's Satan, literally the adversary. He can cause sickness, strife, division, false accusation. He throws his shadows expertly, but he will lose and die in the end. When difficulty like in this chapter comes upon you, you must recall that God is not the one bringing calamity on you, but the devil, the chief sinner of hell. Keep trusting God regardless, and he will bear you out. 1 Kings 17, verses 20 to 22. Then he, Elijah, cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Elijah is tempted to despair, wouldn't you? But God brings action to mind. Stretch your body, the living one, over the dead, and pray. After calling on the Lord three times, the boy's life returns. Interesting that the passage says the soul of the child came back to him, indicating this was a spiritual battle. Never forget that in the most unlikely of situations, there is yet a spiritual side. And the concluding part of our focus passage today, 1 Kings 17, verses 23 and 24. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now, by this, I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Instead of the boy dying, the widow becoming discouraged in faith, and Elijah wondering where he's going to go and how he's going to eat, God restores each and every one and strengthens each person's faith. Oh, friend, the Lord is real, just as the planet Earth he made is real, and the people he purposed to inhabit it are real. And I want to remind you today that this is yet my Father's world. He made it with no help whatsoever from the enemy, and he rules it with absolute power. This life on Earth is a test for us. Whom will we follow, God or devil? Will we stand for the Lord or go with the flow? To let this fallen society whisk us along is to have the great flood come and carry us away as in Noah's day. Every last one in that flow died. Let it not be the same with us. As Hebrews 6, 11 to 12 says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, chief among them, eternity, with the Lord God, Jehovah." We have six takeaways today, points that I want you to remember and to put into practice. Number one, society today, as in Elijah's time, tells us to worship and appease nature. However, Almighty God is over the environment, and it is He we must please. Society today, as in Elijah's time, tells us to worship and appease nature. However, Almighty God is over the environment, and it is He we must please. The ancient pagans made temples and poles to Baal and Asherah, gods of rain and fertility. Now, activists bow to greenhouse gases. However, Yahweh made the greenhouse, water, and every plant, person, and animal. Number two, as believers, if we do what God says, then we'll get the result He promises. As believers, if we do what God says, then we will get the result He promises. Elijah acts on 1 Kings 8, which says that the Lord will stop up the heavens as punishment for sin, and the people's repentance will bring showers again. The prophet says that neither dew nor rain will come except at His word, and this also is in 1 Kings 8, that if the nation neglects to repent, a single faithful person can come to God, and the Almighty will open the skies in response. Number three, as we Christians do the Lord's will, He will give us provision. As we Christians do the Lord's will, He will give us provision. Elijah shows up out of nowhere to make a bold, difficult proclamation to a wicked king. And God tells the prophet where to go for safety, rest, food, and drink. Number four, should our provision disappear, God moves us to where we'll have it again. Should our provision disappear, God moves us to where we'll have it again. Elijah's brook dries up, but the Lord directs him to an unlikely person, an even more unlikely place, to continue his remarkable ministry. Number five, Almighty God calls us to trust Him in material as well as spiritual ways, and the risk is always worth the reward. Almighty God calls us to trust Him in material as well as spiritual ways, and the risk is always worth the reward. The widow of Zarephath gives her last meal to the man of God, and the Lord gives her many hundreds of meals in return. The widow's boy dies and Elijah is tested, but he immediately goes to the Lord and Yahweh brings back the child's life. And number six, the Lord is real. Just as the planet Earth He made is real and the people He purposed to inhabit it are real. God has and will again show His authority over all these, even the false deities in which fallen humanity trusts. The Lord is real. Just as the planet Earth He made is real and the people He purposed to inhabit it are real. God has and will again show His authority over all these, even the false deities in which fallen humanity trusts. Haggai 2, 6 and 7 reads, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations." God judged the earth first by flood. In the rapidly approaching tribulation, He will judge it by earthquake, asteroid, hail, fire, and much more. And of course, He'll pronounce sentence on the living and the dead at Christ's appearing. Revelation tells us that at various points in the final 7 years before Jesus' second coming, all water and earth's seas will be contaminated. Every blade of green grass on the planet will burn up, and people will gnaw their tongues in order to try to bear a painful darkness. Know that our Lord's heart, however, is not to put us through this. As we read on in Haggai 2, God says, "I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Haggai wants us to know it's God saying this. 2 Thessalonians 2 relates that there will again be a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It's been gone for about 1,950 years now. And at that time, Antichrist will declare that he is God. Just a couple of years later, the true and living God, Jesus Christ, will cleanse and purify it. And as the desire of all nations, He will be worshipped by all the world. Should you look at the Old Testament's descriptions of the temple, you'll see it had gold, silver, precious stones, much wealth. The glory of the temple to come will not be in possessions, but in people. Those from every color and culture who followed Jesus and worshipped Him in spirit and in truth. Oh, my friend, will you be in that last temple? Have you turned to Jesus Christ as Lord and realized that relationship with Him is greater than anything you could have on earth, and even earth itself? Or are you headed for hell, where those who refuse our Lord dwell for eternity, crying in torment and regret? I invite you now to prepare yourself for the desire of all nations by coming to Him for salvation. There are four essentials. Number one, repent of sin. Ask God's forgiveness for everything you've done wrong and failed to do. He will surely forgive you for Jesus' sake. Confess faith in Him. Not only when somebody says, "Well, whom do you follow?" and you say Christ, but also by your actions, what you do. Believe Christ rose in body and in spirit, that third day in the tomb. If he remains below, then we shall too. But he has risen, and we shall as well. And follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You'll walk imperfectly, just as I, after 20 years in the pastorate, do. But my friend, Jesus has mercy, grace, and forgiveness for us all, as long as we're headed toward him. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of repentance and faith that can be the beginning of your salvation. You can repeat after me, and if you believe what you're saying, then you'll be on the way to heaven. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, I repent of my sins. Please forgive me. I confess faith in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to you but by him. I believe he rose the third day in the tomb in both body and spirit. And I will follow him as Lord and Savior, repenting should I fall. Come into my heart, Lord God, and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. So be it, and it is. That's what the little four-letter Jewish word means. So be it. What a wonderful thing to be able to believe in the true and living God, the only real deity in all of the universe's history, and to be forgiven by him, to be at one with him, to be in his kingdom. So, once we're saved, what do we need to do? First of all, be baptized. Get on that right side of the cross. It's a public profession of your faith that can't be denied. Read the Bible, not just to be a bookworm, but to be able to possess the land, some of those 7,500 promises he makes to believers in his word. And how do we possess those? Pray after we read. If we don't have the peace surpassing all understanding, well, we've got to pray for it. Come to church, too. You need to be encouraged by other believers, like with our programs. Oh, friend, we need to be able to study the Bible. We need to pray together. We need to fast together. We need to bear each other's burdens together. Have fellowship with other believers. Take them out for a coffee, or maybe they'll have a Coke ready for you when you go over to their house. We've got to become a family and a fighting force in Jesus. And finally, pursue personal relationship with Almighty God. He knows all about you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. Oh, but friend, he's nothing but beauty, goodness, and light. Get closer and closer to him, and your light will shine before men. My friend, remember that Eternity Now is an evangelism outreach and church headquartered in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, and touching the world. See the weekly message live Saturdays 5 p.m. Mountain on Facebook.com/EternityNowMedia, YouTube.com/@EternityNow, Twitter's @KyleHuckins, or LinkedIn as well. We also have our Revelation Bible study on Wednesdays, 7 p.m. Mountain, same pages and platforms. Our group is 3 years old, and in that time, reached 2 million people for Christ. We want to reach another 1 million this year, but we need your help. Donating just $25 a month, tax deductible, we'll reach 10,000 people with the gospel in a year. Just go to bit.ly/reachamillion to see more and give securely. If you give $25 a month, I'll send you a certificate that you're a witness for Christ. And at $50 a month, reaching 20,000 people in a year, an evangelist. Give the gift of Jesus this year. Let's go to our Father in prayer for you as well as me. Oh, Father God, thank you for Jesus, the desire of all nations. We're saved by relationship with him and you. In this, we have our sins forgiven, soul cleansed, mind cleared, and spirit anointed. Let us put you first in all matters and make a top priority telling others about you and salvation in Christ. Give us power from on high to fulfill your great commission, to relate the gospel to all so that they may be saved too. We pray also for every need of those in our midst, healing from sickness, unity in households, finances for bills, and joy and love in hearts. In asking, we count these as done. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Pastor and Evangelist Kyle Huckins, thanking you for worshiping with Eternity Now. Be sure to take a look at our main website, eternitynow.com, where you can find links to all our videos, where to download our podcasts, see our beliefs, my writings for national Christian outlets, The Way of Salvation, and more. And you can contact me personally at K-H-U-C-K-I-N-S, K Huckins, at eternitynow.com, eternitynow.com, or phone or text me at 806-463-8793. Again, USA, 806-463-8793. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, and give you peace. Hallelujah.